First Peter chapter 4. Right after the book of Hebrews comes James. First Peter. Tonight I'm going to show you why whatever you're going through will be worth it. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. And you know, if we get started talking about heaven, we get to enjoying it, we might not finish. We might go through midnight. Paul, when he got preaching, sometimes he just couldn't stop. And they just kept amening. We're going to look at heaven tonight. Make everything, make the trial of our faith worth it. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to talk about suffering as a Christian. The Bible uses that term, 1 Peter 4:16. And I want to look at the Bible, how it says that we can suffer. We will suffer as a Christian, but we can suffer right. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 says these words. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, one of the three times in your Bible where the word Christian shows up. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf for this reason. So when we talk about suffering as a Christian, what are we talking about? We're talking about being in trouble simply because you're not like those around you. You're different. Now, isn't it amazing how much the world is really promoting difference? I mean, they love this new word called diversity. And they say we need to tolerate differences. And we need to just get along with one another. We need to allow that people are different. Yeah, difference is okay. But there is a limit. There are things that become sin. Amen? And now the world says there's no sin. There's only differences. And we should be able to tolerate people who not only are different, but who are sinful. And they are destroying a nation, not building it up. And it's funny. Tolerance is preached today from politics all the way through, except when it comes to Christianity. Except to when you're a born-again Christian, then you're the most hated person on this planet. It is amazing. The world has gone through cycles where so many different groups have been hated and then it's been corrected. But the one group next to the Jews, the one group that has been hated throughout Christianity and predicted by Jesus has been Christianity. Throughout the years has been Christianity. And it's not because we're murderers, not because we go around and we burn down cities. It's just simply because we're associated with a man named Jesus. Because we walk with Him. We like to live like He lived. We get in trouble because we do things His way. Christianity was founded on the willingness of believers. I like that word, willingness. To put up with troubles, hardships, prisons, mockeries, persecutions, sufferings, and even death. Christianity, its hallmark is we don't mind. This sin-cursed earth already causes suffering. I mean, all you have to do is get up out of bed in the morning and it's hard, especially the older you get. This world is cursed with suffering, and it's because of sin. But a Christian has a good reason to get in trouble. All right? Beyond the fact that their body aches, beyond the fact that they're losing their eyesight, for some of us, that's good because everything looks better that way. Amen. But the Christian has a good reason to suffer, and it's because they're doing right. We're not different just to be different. I don't want to have two left thumbs just to be weird. There is something about a Christian that we're trying to do things right, and we get in trouble for it. Take your Bible. Now, holding your plate, well, you can leave it for a minute. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because if you're not having a hard time as a Christian, and I mean as a Christian, not as a Christian in name only, but somebody who's living like Christ says to live. I saw a comic, and it's Jesus talking to a guy, and he's got his smartphone there, and Jesus said, I wanted you to follow me, not in Twitter. You know, we get this idea, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to be like Him. And if you are living like Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time. I don't believe you're very much of a Christian if you're not in trouble as a Christian. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll see this verse a couple of times, but here, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live, what's the next word? All right. You know, a lot of people live. A lot of people go through their life, but if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer not just trouble, persecution. Now, by way of background, Philippians 1:29 says this, for unto you it is given, it's a gift, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. So, you say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? It's a gift. It's God's plan. It's God's design. It's not an accident. It's not punishment. So there's something about suffering as a Christian that needs to be understood, because by way of background, the finger pointing is that you and me, it is an honor to be accused of being a Christian. There is no honor. I said it last week. This is kind of a review. I said it last week. There is no honor in claiming to be a Christian. There's no honor if I came up and I claimed to be a brain surgeon. Amen? Do you understand that I can claim to be anything I want and I could really, really do some damage? Amen? But there is an honor in being accused of being... You're a Christian, aren't you? That's a great honor. And Paul was accused of being a Christian. As a matter of fact, Agrippa said, you almost convinced me to become like you. But no, no, I could never do that. Agrippa, King Agrippa, honored Paul by calling him a Christian. Enduring hardship is a distinctly Christian way of living. Are you listening? You see, because you became a Christian does not... Not because, let's say it this way. When you became a Christian, troubles didn't stop. Did you notice that? Amen? I've been in a hospital where two beds right next to each other, both of them, the people's bodies were broken. Both of them were on all kinds of life support in tubes and breathing apparatuses. One was saved and one was lost. You say, well, how come that happens? It happens to both. But one of them's going to get through it, going to get a new body. Amen? And they've got something that gets them through that trial. The other one's wanting to die. They have no idea what's on the other side of that door. So you can't say, well, I got saved and now my troubles are over. Scratch that. You just got a new kind of trouble. An enduring hardship. Acts chapter 9, when God saved Saul of Tarsus, he said to what's his name? What was the guy that baptized Paul? Starts with an A. Anyway. Ananias, thank you. Not Ananias. Ananias. Whatever like that. You guys are just... Whatever. Yeah, Mr. A. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm off to a good start. I'm suffering here, folks. All right. I want to get to my message, amen. God said to Mr. A, and maybe it is Ananias, he said, I don't freak out at Paul getting saved, because you can't believe that I've called him not only before kings and before Gentiles, but also to suffer. What great things he'll suffer for my sake. And Paul did. He was in prison. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was abandoned by friends. You know, Paul, he was the happiest man alive. So there's something about enduring hardship that is distinctly Christian. I think we're kind of failing in that department, amen? Our greatest goal should be to get people to want to become not just saved. I want people saved from hell. But I want people to want to become like Christ. Amen? And what's the greatest theater? Where's the greatest time of education of showing somebody who's lost or even somebody who's immature how to be a Christian? It'll be when you're suffering. It'll be when you are going through times of trial that people will lock on and go, so that's how you do it. So that's what it means to be a Christian. What we think is, on television and all those channels, we think the gold rings and the poofy hair and the fancy lifestyle and the money and the crowds, that's what it means to be a Christian. And that's a lie from hell. A Christian, the measure of a man, the measure of a woman, the measure of a teenager, measure of greatness is not the fact you don't have troubles. It's not the fact that you have everything perfect in your life. That is not what being a Christian is. We look for that, or we want that. We don't want troubles. But when we look in somebody's life and we see them going through trial after trial and trouble after trouble and disaster after disaster, we go, whew, I don't want to be with him. But the measure of that, of greatness in that person is whether they still rejoice, praise God, and stay faithful, and they serve God. Because success from our viewpoint is not success from God's viewpoint. So, the greatest theater for teaching about the Christian life is when you're going through the mill. When you're going through the trials and you go, I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want anybody to see me in my failure. That's when people will learn Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not when everything's going great and you're walking on water. That doesn't happen. The challenge this morning is for us to learn how to suffer rightly. The Bible says it. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. All right, so how do I do it right? That's our goal this morning. You see, instead of murmuring and complaining like the nation of Israel did in the wilderness for 40 years, instead of seeking revenge like King Saul tried to do, instead of envying and fighting like the Galatians were doing, instead of quitting like Job's wife tried to do, let's learn the Christian way of handling troubles and trials and suffering. Let's start with prayer. Father, we love you. I need you. I need your help. These are subjects that we yearn to know the answers to, but we're afraid of. And really, Lord, I don't want to give an answer. I want to give a reality. I want every person in this room to be able to examine their life and be willing to discard all of the misconceptions about the Christian life. And be willing to start over and say, you know, Lord, I'm not suffering. I get in trouble for all the wrong things. Lord, I'd like to get in trouble for right things. And I'd like to endure. I don't want to quit ever again. I don't want to ever let you down. I don't want my testimony to be the testimony of a mere man or woman or teenager. I don't want my testimony to be that of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not going to happen with a magic wand. It's going to happen by a series of choices that we make. In a way of thinking, we're going to have to change. And it'll all be because you're worth it. Really, trials are worth more than gold. Not necessarily just because of the rewards, but because of the presence of Jesus Christ in our life that is never felt until we're in the fire. Lord, would you please open people's eyes, open our hearts to a different way of living so that when we go out of here, we're willing to step out, we're willing to identify ourselves. The homosexuals have come out of the closet. The sin and the wickedness of this world is so in our face. What are we doing? We're a light, and we need to be back out in front. And we'll face the heat, but we'll do it gladly because of Jesus. Some people are going to find this message hard, maybe impossible. It'll be because they don't have Jesus. They have a religion. They have their good works. But they don't have Jesus Christ living and dwelling in their life and in their heart. Lord, that's what it means to be born again. I pray somebody in this room would yearn to be born again so that they can face the troubles and enjoy them. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Back to the right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week we talked a bit about suffering as a Christian. I'm just going to skim over these things. You want these points, get last week's message. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." How do you suffer? Well, you suffer like he was willing to do. You know, chapter 2, go back a page, and still in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? That we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin. Neither was guile, That's lying, deceit, found in his mouth. Who, when he was yelled at and mocked, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He left us a perfect example. His own. You know, when it comes to Jesus Christ, his suffering was not something that he did. It's something he taught us to do. So I'm glad he suffered for us, amen? But he left us an example. We could all be the modern Christian realm, and this is where we're at. We're in the 21st century, Pastor. We don't really think this way. Well, good, fix it. You see, when Jesus Christ suffered for others at the hands, he suffered at the hands of the apostles who should have been standing with him, and they abandoned him. One of his very own turned him in and brought people and tricked people into believing that he was an enemy. And one of his own, he talks about his own friends, betrayed him. Through going through all that, he didn't just do that, and I'm glad he did, but he didn't just do that for my sin, even though that's a good place to start. When he was beaten by men. When he's put on that cross, some people say the Romans killed him. The Romans didn't kill him. I did. You did. My sin, your sin, put him on that cross. And when he did all that, I'm glad he did, but the modern Christian says, thank you. Thank you, God, for loving me. Now, let me get back to my life. And that's how Christians live today. And that's not how Jesus Christ, when he was going through those 18 hours from the time of Gethsemane all the way through to it is finished on the cross. When he went through those 18 hours, he was showing us how to live and how to suffer at the hands of our friends. He taught us how to do it. So Christ suffered for us. How do we suffer as a Christian? Well, you suffer by not doing what you used to do. Verse 3, this back there in 1 Peter chapter 4, talks about, I mean, this is the modern world, seeking only pleasure and the luxuries of life. I mean, I still get a kick out of seeing somebody with an old flip phone that has no screen on it. They can't even send a text, amen? But everybody's got to have. And I've got one. I love my smartphone. But you know what? We live. We can't live without those things in this modern world. Lasciviousness is living only for pleasures and luxuries. The Bible talks about lust, living in lust. There is people don't want to admit it, but we have heroin addicts. We deal with drink addicts. We deal with gambling addiction. But you know what? We live in an age where lust addiction is the worst problem facing men and women. Children are not safe. You know why they're not? Our society is a mess. The Bible talks about lusts, excess of wine, revelings, feasting, showing off, banquetings, abominable idolatries. You know, I grew up worshiping movie stars. I mean, I never got to see any. But you've seen those rock concerts, and I mean, people fainting at the presence of these music stars. 1960s was a revelation of just how stupid girls could be. I don't know if they breathed for 20 minutes just screaming all that whole thing. Worship. There was worship. You know what? According to the Bible, you should get in trouble for that. You should get in trouble for... And we still have some. It's still illegal to be publicly drunk. Amen? It is still illegal. Wish it was illegal for some of the other things. We should get in trouble for those things, but now that we're born again, we should get in trouble for better things. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot anymore. You don't go to the cube or whatever that thing is called there in Cork in the disco. You don't go to the pubs. You don't even have any fun. That's what they're going to say. I don't go to the same excess of crazy living. Oh, well, they're just teenagers. They're just getting it out of the system. I know people who never left it and never lived to get out of it. They died in it. Overdoses. Pub life. The fightings, the brawls, the jealousies, the drug abuses, the arguments, the backstabbings, the drunken parties, the date rapes, the abortion pills. They think it's weird that we don't want to get involved in that. You ought to get, listen, we ought to get in trouble for being a Christian. They're going to think that we're weird. Let them think. They'll spread vicious rumors. They'll speak evil of you. On the job, you'll be the first one they'll blame. Oh, it's that Christian over there. He probably did it. At home, you'll always be the one that's blamed because you're not pulling your weight. You're always in your room reading your Bible. You're never with the family. Yeah, the family's around watching filth on television. It's hard to sit down there with them. Amen. So they'll talk evil about you. Your own husband or your wife is not saved, will attack you, blame you. Well, you always at church on Sunday. You're never with the family. One of these days, we're going to be split up. If you don't get saved, girl, you don't get saved, guy, I'm going to be there, and we're really going to be apart. Is that serious? But we learned last week, it's really they who are in serious trouble. Verse 5, chapter 4, in verse 5 says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" God's going to judge them. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." I really believe that verse is true today. The end of all things is at hand. Folks, that's why we preach the gospel. I don't preach the gospel to get people out of trouble, even though I know that the trouble they're in is their own doing. But I'd rather get in trouble for doing right, and I preach the gospel so they don't go to hell. And really, I think the trouble I get into as a Christian can't compare with the trouble I got into as an unsaved Christian, unsaved man. I mean, the trouble I got into before I was saved. Amen? I'd much rather this trouble I'm in now. Amen? That's why Paul was able to sing with Silas in a prison with whelps on his back. He said, "I'd rather be here as a Christian than as a pedophile in that prison." Amen? So we ended last week with this thought. There in 1 Peter 4, it says, "Arm yourselves." What an amazing statement. It means prepare yourselves. He says, verse 2, that he should no longer, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, I'm racing ahead so I can get to my message. Stay with me. 1 Peter 4, 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of other men, but to the will of God now. You know, there's just something about preparing so that I'm not any man's puppet anymore. I mean, a 15-year-old girl, 16-year-old girl, 17-year-old girl on Facebook, on the internet, watching all the stuff on television, reading the magazines, hanging around with the girls, you know what they're programmed to do? To be a toy. Let me tell you, yeah, amen, thank you. Some of you are afraid to amen to some of these things. Those girls are prepared to be a toy to some man's lust. And we need some girls who grow up and says, "I'm not going to be under the control of any man. I will be under the control of Jesus Christ." Amen. Put some rebellion back in your backbone. Amen. But the right kind of rebellion. No longer living to the lusts of men. Some of the kids, you get 16, 17, the other boys, they got a car, they got some money, and you'd sell your soul just to hang with them. You're going to live so they can have fun with you and then watch you fall off the cliff and watch you go bye-bye and they still run away and nothing happens to them. That's how I lived. My buddies always had the ideas and I always fulfilled them. "Hey, Craig, you think we can jump that canyon?" "Sure, you do it." "Thanks." Arm yourself so you live the will of God. Live it. Question is, what is the will of God when suffering? What is it? Go back to last week's message and get it and find out. Anyway, we'll pick this up. That was last week's message. This week I want to talk about part two. Picking up these thoughts. Four very important thoughts in verse 12. If you will, start in verse 12. I want to talk about, the Bible says, if any man suffers a Christian. Okay, how do we do it? Verse 12, let's look at it. "Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. First thing you need to do as a Christian is expect it. Suffering as a Christian is not strange. It's not out of the ordinary. You should anticipate it. You should expect it. And really, you should look forward to it. In the military, they train you to prepare you for a fight. Amen? And then you get your gun, you get your boots, you put on your backpack, and you head out. And guess what you're expecting? A fight. Amen? And if there is no war that day, you know what you go? Woohoo! Amen! But you go out expecting a fight. Do you understand? You and I have to quit freaking out when trouble comes our way, especially when you're a Christian. You need to look at it and go, you know what, I've been preparing, pastor's been preparing me, my Sunday school teacher, my Bible reading, the Holy Spirit has been preparing me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, so when I get into my day and trouble hits, I go, I'm ready. Instead of, I'm quitting. Expect it. Prepare for it. Peter calls the suffering of a Christian a fiery trial. I wonder if he was preparing the Christians for what was coming in the future. As I said in our scripture in 2 Timothy 3:12, it is normal to suffer. Yea, and all they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. So evidently, we ought to be preparing for it. Did you know Abel suffered at the hands of his brother Cain for worshiping God the right way? Abel did not suffer as a murderer, as a thief. Abel didn't steal Cain's wallet. Do you understand? Abel was killed by his brother Cain because he worshiped God the right way and Cain hated him. All the prophets of Israel suffered at the hands of those who heard them. You should read Jesus' words when he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, what prophet did not suffer at your hands? And they went, yeah, we kind of killed them all, didn't we? Joseph suffered at the hands of his own brothers. He then suffered at the hands of his employer. He then suffered at the hands of his employer's wife. He never did one thing wrong. Every time he tried to do right, he got in more trouble. Jesus suffered wrongly at the hands of the religious. Not at the hands of the pagans. The religious turned him over to the hands of the pagans. Do you understand? Religion doesn't make you a good person. Only Jesus Christ does. All the apostles suffered at the hands of Herod and the Pharisees, but they decided that it was a normal thing to do. And they weren't going to quit. All throughout history, there has been suffering just for being a Christian. The first 3 centuries, you had John the Baptist wrongly imprisoned. All he did was preaching. Now, you wouldn't like his preaching either. Because if he saw something in your life, he'd go, vroom, and he'd point it out, and you'd want to break his finger too. But, oh, there he is. Talk about free speech. He's just preaching, and he mentions Herod, politician, living with another man's wife. And he just let her rip, and they said, we got to get him. And he ends up beheaded because he was preaching right. John the Baptist, I mean, I could go on for hours. I was going to bring my book, and I forgot it. Forgive me. I have a book that every person in this room ought to get. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. John Fox, back in the 1700s, decided that Christianity back in those days was very ignorant of history and of their history. And we're so far away from troubles. We don't live in Egypt. We don't live in Syria. We don't live in certain areas where all you have to do is not be a Muslim and you're dead. So he decided to go back and collect the history of people and what they endured and suffered just for being a Christian. And it's a book, 400 pages long, every Christian ought to read. Don't download it on your iPad. Don't download it on your phone. Get you a book so that you dog tag it and you mark it and you read it and you weep over it. Because you start there, those 3 centuries, you had Stephen being stoned. just for telling the truth. You had James beheaded by Herod. Paul was beheaded by Nero. Andrew was crucified in a new kind of cross in the shape of an X. That's why the Scottish, they have their thing is called St. Andrew's Cross. Then when Peter was crucified, they say he was crucified upside down. He did not want to be crucified normally. He said, I don't want to be honored that way. Did you get that? I don't want to be honored that way. Like my Lord died, I'll die upside down. Thomas was speared through in southern India, witnessing to those. Then after those first 3 centuries, there was a bit of a quiet, and then began what we call the Dark Ages, and millions upon millions were tortured just for reading the Bible, just for speaking out against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, and I mean millions of them. I have a book, we had it here, and it's on being a Baptist. What's the name of that book? No, Trail of Blood's good, but I have a book there. No. It's on being a Baptist. Why be a Baptist? Stuff like this. And it goes through history. And people who didn't want to be a Baptist, all they did was they found out in the Bible, no baby gets baptized. A believer gets baptized. Somebody has to choose. And the bishop in the area would find out somebody has not had their baby baptized. And that semblance is still here, folks. Because they have still controls over, well, has your baby been baptized? Have they been gone through catechism? Have they been confirmed? And all these things in order to go through different hoops and stuff. But 500 years ago, 800 years ago, if you withheld your baby from being baptized, they took your baby from you. Talk about welfare, social services. Took your baby from you and drowned you and the baby. I can't tell you all the stories because I leave it for you to read about and get your heart right with God and realize, you know what, I haven't suffered anything. The Spanish, you know what the Spanish Armada was all about coming around around Ireland? That was King Philip of France trying to bring England back under Rome. Because England had broken away. And why do you think England broke away? Abuses. The money was being shipped over there, the lavishness of the Roman, the new Holy Roman Empire. And Henry VIII says, we're going to keep the money here and I'll be lavish. There's good humor in that. But during those dark ages, they burned people. They buried them alive. They buried them in pits of ants. They ran over people with chariots back and forth. Not because they were murderers, because they were thieves, but because they were Christians. They held the Bible like you hold it. They met in their homes and read it and wanted to live it. And they loved their neighbor. They gave. They did things as Jesus did. And they said, bring them out. String them up. Light them. Beheading. It's a normal way of life. Became fun. See, people back in the I'm off into a subject now I don't want to go into. But capital punishment is a right thing to carry out. But because of the abuses, back during the Dark Ages, they carried and they applied capital punishment to people of faith, not of deed. And because they just believed differently, they slaughtered them. So up until even the late 1800s, early 1900s, people would gather around for fun to watch somebody being executed because that's history. 1,000 years of people gathering to watch people being murdered. And so, people in the modern age says, we gotta stop this, because murder's wrong. It's not, of course murder's wrong, but execution, the taking the life of a murderer is right. I'll get one amen out of that. But because it became a game show, people turned away from it and says, we shouldn't be taking a life. And so they've stopped it now. But let me tell you, during those 1,000 years, that chopping block was filled with blood. And it made a mockery of righteousness and a mockery of making sure that a murderer is not paid for and protected for the rest of his life. And the modern murderer is only in prison for 20 years and then let out again. I didn't want to say that. To do it again. But I have to say this. that we have been so desensitized, we have compassion on the murderer than on the victim. And it's because of religious abuse that people can't even conceive that maybe it is right to take a life as a government, not as individuals. But when all of the courts have been exhausted and everything has been seen through, then you take the life. So that people realize justice has been served. That's a whole other message. But you know what Christians did? They faced that block singing. They faced the fire preaching, telling people, I know where I'm going, do you know? 1,000 years of dark ages. We've had a few hundred years of peace recently. And it's been pretty nice. But there are modern day examples like Pastor Yusuf, I can't pronounce his name, Nadarkhani in Iran, who was just recently released. But because he converted from being a Muslim, his daddy was an imam, and when he converted from being a Muslim, he had a death penalty on his head. You say, oh, it doesn't happen. Not around here maybe, yet. Here's the truth. Don't fear and never be ashamed of suffering for the Lord. To the world, to your friends, even to your family, you will look like a failure. You will put your tithe in and everybody will use that money to get something better for the year, for their life. They'll get a better car. They'll buy a better smartphone. They'll buy a computer. They'll be able to spend more money on drink, and your money belongs to the Lord. And they'll go, what a failure, what a loser. Amen? Jesus taught that if you do want to win, you're going to have to lose. Don't fear being seen as a failure. When you're doing right and you're living for Jesus Christ as He told you to live, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. We have such a hard time with our troubles. We have our bills. We have our car problems. We have our loss of jobs. We have our family problems. Have we suffered yet? Have we suffered for His sake yet? That's scary, because we're freaking out for the wrong reason. 50 million men and women and children have suffered and died since Stephen in Acts chapter 7. That's why I'm a Baptist, because I know the history. And I'm willing to stand outside of the crowd and says, come ye out of there, separate from that, come and follow Lord Jesus Christ. And the modern majority will look and make fun of somebody who just wants to go the Bible way and will even hunt them down and torment and torture them. But that's what Baptists have always done. Is we've been on the sidelines and we've said, come out. This is the way that you walk. This is how you live for the Christian life. I love everybody, but I don't want to get along with everybody. You understand? I want to get along with Him. Suffering as a Christian, not a very popular subject. Look at 1 Peter 4:13. So in verse 12 he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing can happen to you, but rejoice. Only God can put that kind of humor in a book. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The second way to suffer as a Christian is to fellowship. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel, please, will you? Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. Three young teenagers, they're called children here. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar sees three teenagers standing up when a crowd of 10,000 other people are bowing down to an image made like Nebuchadnezzar. It was the first official rock concert. Everybody was bowing and singing and swaying except three boys. These three boys standing there stood out like three sore thumbs. And as they stood there, armed guards came up, grabbed them, dragged them before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar in his rage said, "What are you doing? Don't you know what I can do with you? Now, let's be reasonable." This is how he talked. "When you hear the next musical chorus sing to me, I want you to just simply bow and we'll get on with life and everything will be fine. Isn't that reasonable?" And they looked at him and look at verse 15. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up.' Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was ever wont to be heated. It had never been heated this hot. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army." Kind of crazy. "The mightiest men to bind these three young teenagers. To bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their caps, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." That should be the end of them. "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire actually slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That's cool. "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied." That's a nice old word. It means he was gobsmacked. "And he rose up in haste and he spake and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking.'" They're not on the ground. They're not writhing in pain. They're up walking in the midst of the fire and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is who? He's the Son of God. Let me tell you, if you had the kind of courage that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think you'd have the kind of fun that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had too. When they got thrown in that fire, guess who they met waiting for them? Jesus. They didn't expect him. I just a Bible believer. When they hit that ground and they found that they were free and they walk in the intense whiteness of that heat and the roar of those flames, Shadrach went, "Hey, Benny." It's Abednego. "Benny, are we dead?" Meshach looked at it and says, "Methinks not. Because this is fire. I was planning on going to the other place." And Abednego said, "Do you see who's here?" And they all walked over to him and I think they hugged him. Wouldn't you? I think they're walking around that fire and Jesus says, "Let me show you something over here. Let me show something over here." There are a lot of people who are watching us right now. "Hey, Benny, just smile for the camera. Smile and wave." And they're walking around inside of there. Let me tell you. The rest of the verse, we don't have time because it's a whole other message. Nebuchadnezzar has to urge them to come out. He says, "Guys, come out here. I need to talk to you." And they came out and they didn't even smell of burning. You believe that? I believe that. I believe as much as if Jonah swallowed a whale. I believe it. Now, it doesn't say it. It said that the whale swallowed Jonah. But I believe the Bible, amen. And the Bible says that they met Jesus Christ in the fire. And how many of our struggles, how many of our sufferings, how many of our heartaches was Jesus right there waiting for us to go, "Lord, I want to experience fellowship with you instead of the sorrow of this world." Let me show you what I'm talking about. We love to fellowship together. Amen? We love church. We love activities. We love getting together. But we rarely seek the fellowship that is offered us by Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And verse 8 says this. Well, I'll start in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? You know, Paul didn't have a wife. Paul didn't have children. Hard part is he didn't have any grandchildren. Man, that's suffering. Think about it. What things I used to count as gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless. And I count most things but loss. Uh-oh, did I quote it right? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He didn't just say, here, I just give this up, here's this. Oh, this. He said, I've suffered the loss. Things were taken from him. I really believe Paul was married at one time in his life, and because you couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you were married. I think somehow his wife died. And he looks back on, he suffered the loss of many things, and now instead of grieving over it, he says, the Lord knows what he's doing. I've counted all things. I suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. There goes religion. There goes all your good works. There goes all your prayers. You know, if you're ever going to meet Jesus Christ, it'll be not on your righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, simply by faith, that I may know Him, the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Rarely do we seek a fellowship with the Lord Jesus, which is a deep, felt, appreciated walk with the living Jesus Christ, who saved you and loves you and wants to just spend time with you. Isn't that strange? Religion is all about going to church, going to temple. You know what Christianity is about? Walking, living, enjoying every moment with Jesus Christ. You know what that involves? Suffering. Experience the fellowship of Christ. It happens best. You ought to be able to rejoice and thank God when days are good. Amen? But you will enjoy it best when there are times of sorrow and affliction. Let me show you what happens. There are three things that God gives you and is present with you back in 1 Peter chapter 4, when you're troubled, when you're persecuted, when you're afflicted. He says there in verse 13 and 14, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may also be what? Also with exceeding joy. Now, if you be reproached, made fun of for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, Jesus is evil spoken of, but on your part, He ends up being glorified. Listen, there are three things that happen and is available to you when you're going through a trial. The first one is joy. Now, we usually think of happiness. We think, I just wish I was happy. I wish there was more happiness. God wants to give you joy and is trying to teach you the difference. Joy lasts. Happiness is a happening. It comes and it goes. But in that trial, you get a depth of a joy that you cannot compare. Second thing that is there is the Spirit of God. You know, when God created everything, the Holy Spirit moved upon, talked about the waters on the deep. The Holy Spirit of God began to do a work. And there's something missing in our life when we want only physical things. We want feelings and physical things and emotions when God wants to give us His Spirit. It's a whole other realm. But there's another thing that actually comes along in the trial, and that is the Spirit of glory. If you notice, it says the Spirit of glory and of God. You know what the Spirit of glory is? It's heaven. You can actually, now I love church. I really, there are three places that ought to have a taste of heaven. Church, you ought to feel like, wow, this doesn't seem like Cork. Amen? When you come in church, it ought to be a taste of heaven. Amen? When you go home, it ought to be a taste of heaven. It ought to be great for the kids to come home from school. It ought to be awesome for mom, dad, uncles, aunts, everybody to come into your house because it ought to be a taste of heaven. Amen? There ought to be one other place that ought to be a taste of heaven, and that's just when you've got your Bible open and you're all by yourself in your closet and you're just praising God. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm going to introduce a fourth place that ought to be a taste of heaven. You ready? It's in the deepest, darkest trial of your faith. When people, even Christians, are looking at you and they're going, that's terrible. I pity them. Oh, I wouldn't want to go through. When somebody's going through that, we may not understand, but they should and can experience a taste of heaven, the Spirit of heaven in their life. What am I saying? It's there for you. It's as if somebody comes along and hands you a credit card and says, hey, go buy you something. Wouldn't that make you happy? Amen? But instead of God giving you a credit card, some of you women all perked up all of a sudden. But instead of God giving you a credit card, He gives you just a taste of heaven. A taste of Himself that you ought to be able to enjoy. Experience. How do you suffer as a Christian? By fellowshipping with Christ. You know what Peter, when he stepped out of that water, guess where his eyes were? In that storm, as he stepped onto that water, where were his eyes? They were on Jesus. Not at first. When he stepped out on that water, his eyes were on the Lord Jesus. And as his eyes were on the Lord, he walked on water. Storm didn't stop. The wind, the waves didn't stop slamming against him. And as he walked, he said, wait a minute. I'm walking on water. And he looked down, and he looked around, and he sank like a rock. You know what? I think we could walk a whole lot further if we'd enjoy fellowship with Jesus instead of worrying about the trouble. See, the trouble's not there to destroy you. Trouble's there so the Lord can meet you there. I cannot explain it. I just want to experience it. The world won't understand. They'll only say hurtful things about you. Well, so-and-so, they don't even have a car anymore. Well, so-and-so, you know, they lost their job because they wouldn't do this. And, oh, he wouldn't work that job. Yeah. And the whole world will look out and find all the faults with a Christian who's trying to do right. You know what? I'd love to have a church with a lot of people who are trying to do right and making lots of mistakes at it. Let that sink in. I'd love to have a church full of people trying to do right and failing at it. Than have a church full of people who are living like the devil and succeeding. So next time you try to do right, it falls apart and everything messes up, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Last point. And start to enjoy God in the trial. Last point. I love this word. Eschew. I didn't sneeze. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matter. Let none of you suffer. That means avoid suffering as a criminal. Listen, you know what? Now that you're saved, if you are saved, you should not mess with hatred because it will lead to murder. You should not allow yourself to become bitter. You shouldn't, because it'll end in divorce. You should not allow yourself to mess with pornography because it will end up in a ruined marriage. You should get caught if you ever do. Let none of you suffer as that. Amen. None of you should be a gossip. Amen. I'm getting three or four amens out of this thing. But half of you should be going, hallelujah. Because there ought not to be any one of us being caught doing what we used to do or what the world does. The Bible says, let none of you suffer, mean get in trouble for being an evildoer. An evildoer is a criminal or a lawbreaker. Listen to the list. He says, a murderer, that's bad. Thief, That's pretty bad. Evildoer, that's kind of general. Busybody, well, now you're meddling. Look at that list. You know, most television shows during the afternoon are these soap operas, soaps. You know, people love them because they're watching other people's lives. Oh, the doctor, he divorced his third wife so he could fall in love with his dog's owner next door. I don't want to carry that out. Busybody. Look at the range of those crimes. Look at Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know what's interesting? Anybody who's unsaved expects this of us. They look at you and go, well, you're a Christian. You should be able to endure some trouble. Amen. They expect that you wouldn't be messing around with sin. Amen. Well, look at your Bible. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, this is what we do naturally, are manifest, which are these. What's the first one? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is sins in the mind, lasciviousness, sins of the heart, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, that's fighting, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Do you know what? You start messing around with those things, you know what? You ought to get in trouble. Don't come crying to me and say, Pastor, I just accidentally picked up something from Woody's and I carried it out and I didn't pay for it. Now they want to put me in jail. I'll say, I'll meet you in jail. I'll visit you. I'll love you, but I'm not defending you. Oh, well, he didn't know what he was doing. Oh, he was just under pressure. No! Let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Amen. Well, no, well, nothing. I believe there should be laws against such things. There ought to be laws against adultery. There ought to be laws against fornication. I believe it's wrong for girls to grow up thinking that I got to try out everything and everybody before I get married. It's wrong. The courts should come after you and catch you and judge you and punish you if you do wrong. Amen. And if you're a teenager, if your mom and dad give out to you, I'm going to be going behind them going, amen. If they catch you doing something wrong, you say, Pastor, my dad is really mean. He won't let me have my phone. He won't let me have my computer. He won't let me play with my friends. I'll go, hallelujah. Can I join your family? Amen. You say, that's cruel. No, it's right. And it's very protective. They love you, and they're trying to save you from a life of ruin. And if you get in trouble because of doing wrong, fair deuce. But I'm trying to get you to want to get in trouble for doing right. Trying to get you to where you'd say, I don't want to break God's laws. I don't even want to break man's laws. And that's why it is so important to choose to live a godly life. I didn't just get saved. I want to be a Christian. And I want people to actually identify, that's a Christian. He won't drink. Whew. Never seen a cigarette out of his mouth. Amen. I bet you there are no pictures on his phone. Amen. Amen. We should eschew. It's an old English word. You find it there in Job. It says he eschewed evil, which means he avoided it. Like the plague, man. Last point. Entrust God. There in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, we'll wrap this up. Brother Dan, you and I have enjoyed this message, haven't we? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgments must begin at the house of God. How many of you are part of the house of God? Let me see your hand. That's where trouble begins. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Right down next to that, in hell. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The last thing you need to do to suffer right is to entrust, is to commit, is to leave to God your whole life. If you get in trouble, like Daniel did just for praying, and Daniel, they made a law against praying, didn't they? For 30 days, nobody's allowed to pray. Nobody's allowed to pray. He said, it's noon, I'm going home for lunch, and I got to go pray. 3 times a day, he went home, raised up his window, prayed towards Jerusalem, and he prayed, and they threw him in the lion's den. If you get in trouble for praying as Daniel did, if you get in trouble for not bowing when the world says bow, like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did, if you get in trouble for preaching as Stephen did, if you get in trouble for humbling yourself before your enemy as King David did, then do not be ashamed. You're in the army of the redeemed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're finishing up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this, verse 12. Timothy is sort of disheartened. I wish I could go into this. Paul has been abandoned by almost everybody in his life. His mother even won't have anything to do with him. His mother's dead at that point. And Paul was worried about Timothy. Looking at Paul, Paul had been such a success. And now nothing was happening in Paul's life except court cases. Except going from disaster to disaster. He could even get shipped from the Middle East up to Rome without having a shipwreck. Everything that was wrong happened to Paul. He's like a magnet. There he was, writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you're not giving up on me, are you? You're not thinking I'm a loser, are you? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause also I suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, do you? And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He says, well, even if you are ashamed, I'm not. Like I said, the measure of a man, a woman, a teenager in their Christian life is not the fact they have no trouble. It's the fact they stay faithful. They endure. They stay the course, and they stay in love with God, and they protect themselves from bitterness and from frustration and from anger. Paul said, even if you're embarrassed of me, I'm not embarrassed of what I'm going through. Entrust God with your whole life. Glorify God. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall, so Jesus predicted it, and when they shall separate you from their company, we're not playing with you anymore, and shall reproach you, that's make fun of you and talk bad about you, and cast out your name as evil, I don't want his name mentioned ever again, for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are ye. Rejoice in that day. And I like those next 3 words. Leap for joy. I'm not there yet. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. You know, and if you really trust God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That verse is a great verse to memorize. It's a hard verse to live. Because if you trust the Lord with all your heart, that means you'll trust Him with all your life, too. You see, we trust Him thinking we're going to get something great back. You go to the store and you put 50 euros down, you expect to get 50 euros value back. Amen? You go to God and you give Him your whole life, you expect to get something really great. And you get trouble. But if you trust Him With your whole life, that means from start to finish, you say, Lord, what happened to me in my past? Even when I was unsaved, you were in control. What's happening in my life right now, even though I'm trying to do right and everything's falling apart, is under your control. And I know that whatever happens in the future, even death, you're still God. And you know what you're doing. I guess I'll just leave it to you. As hard as it is. Entrust Him with your whole life. So honor Him. Praise Him. Believe that God is taking good care of you. Make your mouth say these words. Thank you. Next month, this is kind of good, I was leading up. Next month, we're going to talk about the sacrifice of praise. It's not always easy to praise God. But if you trust Him, as he says back there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, 4:19, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Judgment must begin with us. So if I'm getting in trouble and the world's not, Bill, I decide that I'm going to go ahead and I'm in trouble for such and such and things, and I'm trying to make it right. And other people, they're not in trouble. They're getting away with it. You and I decide. God's in control. Amen. I'm going to do right. Other people, they seem to be able to get away with it. Let me just tell you, there's a great message in Psalm 78 that says, God has set their feet on slippery places. And in a moment, they will disappear. And they will go to an end that never ends. We're going to a beginning that never stops. So you go through whatever you're going through. You know it's but a moment. It's only a little while. I'll talk about heaven tonight. Let me tell you, it's more real than that chair you're sitting on. Judgment. So when we get in trouble and God won't let us have any fun in sin anymore, aren't you glad He won't? One of the ways you know you're saved, can I finish with this thought? Is you can't have fun in sin anymore. And if judgment begins with you and me, and we just can't seem to get away with doing sin without being chastised, what's going to happen to those who are in sin and lost? What shall be the end, and how shall they appear? They'll appear in hell. That's why I soul win. That's why we make fools of ourselves knocking on doors, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. Now maybe it's okay with you, maybe some of you Christians, and I'm talking to you real plain right now, maybe you don't mind the fact that this city, these villages, these houses are filled with people who are going to hell. And maybe it doesn't bother you at all. It bothers me, so I'll go make a fool of myself and try to interrupt their life and try to wake them up and get them to realize that there's a God in heaven who loved them and died for them and they need to get saved. Well, do it. And they'll make fun of us. They'll slow down the door on us. They'll call us Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll call us wackos and everything. And I'll go, well, you're a little off there, but I'll be the weirdo. I'll be the wacko, because I care. Because I know what I've been through as a Christian, I know what they're going to go through as a lost person. Just think how bad it's going to be on this world of sinners who obey not the gospel. I believe it's an honor to be accused of being a Christian. I believe it's an honor to get into trouble. For being a Christian, the greatest goal in this life is to get people to want not just to be saved from a devil's hell, but to live the Christian life. To suffer as a Christian. The greatest theater for reaching and teaching an unbeliever or teaching an immature believer is when you are suffering. So endure hardship. Endure it. Learn how to suffer rightly, which means four things. Number one, expect it. Expect it. If you know it's going to rain, what do? You get an umbrella. You put on your jacket. If you know the devil's out there, you prepare. Amen. Secondly, when you're in the fire, look for Jesus. He said He'll never leave you or forsake you. So He's there, especially in that time of trial. Get into trouble for... I tell you, I don't care if everybody in your home, I don't care if every Christian is doing something and they have no problem with it. decide, I'm going to do right whether I'm the only one or not. Amen. You're not going to set yourself up where you're judging everybody. Just do right, man. Just, I'm going to stay away. You know, it may be okay for Bill to do something and not for you because he doesn't have a problem with it. You do. So if I were you, I'd stay away from it. Amen. Well, how come Bill gets to do it? Don't worry about Bill. Worry about you. And then entrust God with your whole life. I think that's a great way to live. Just remember, you go through suffering without Christ and it's only torment. I couldn't handle this message. If I were unsaved, if I were sitting here this morning and I was listening to all this, it'd be the biggest boredom. It'd be the biggest pile of dung. Because everybody I know is going through troubles and there's no joy there. All the Christians I see, they look like they're faking it. All you are is bitter. All you are, if you don't understand this, if this doesn't ring true in your heart, all you see suffering as is torment. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ changes everything. 17-year-old, had my life plans, my goals, career, going to be in aerospace, going to go on the space shuttle. The moment I got saved and I heard how the world was going to hell and God was looking for laborers, I counted it but dung. I said, chuck that. Can I be used of God? Never look back. See, Jesus changes you. Changes the way you see things, even suffering. Let Him change you this morning. If you're not born again, I tell you what, you ought to be very afraid. Because He's the only one that can speak about life after death and tell you what there is. And He's trying to save you from what's on the other side of that door. Saved a wretch like me, He can save anybody. Let's all stand. Let's bow in prayer.